Son of Man.
Uh-huh.
And I haven't looked up in the concordance all the places that the Son of Man was recorded. But,
yeah.
Anyway, in just one sentence, what would you say? Do you have any idea on that?
The Son of Man?
Son of Man.
It is Jehovah. The Son of Man is Jehovah. And of course, I'm driving you crazy with this, but what does the name Jehovah mean? He who shall become. Alright? Son of Man, that term was used for one purpose. Genesis 3:15. Remember when we say Genesis, the third chapter? And verse 15, what does that mean? What does that seed? That's the promised seed. Alright? Now, we know that now Enoch in his writings, if you want to study that, you can also see that on discovertheword.com, he does refer to Jesus as the Son of Man in a few places, but most of the time it's the Son, the seed of the woman, in corresponding to the promise that the Lord made, that Jehovah made to Adam and Eve in the garden. Because God decided in eternity past, over here on your little chart, in eternity past, that He would, through mankind, and this is before mankind was ever created, but the world that would be alienated from Him through the merits of one that would be related to Him, that would be Adam, through the seed of Adam, that He would absolutely bring back into harmony all things in the universe. That's how much God loved you. Mm-hmm. He didn't do this with angels. He didn't do it with dogs or dolphins or whales. But He did it with mankind. And He decided that He would make mankind in His image. Okay? And doing that, God knew that Lucifer would rebel against Him. Lucifer was, and we're going to study about that. We're going to study about Satan in here also. Lucifer had a glorious job, didn't he? What did he do? Lucifer means what?
Light carrier.
What was his job?
Worship.
Bill.
Oversee
the material creation of God and lead out in worship. He was the
home leader.
He was Gary and not only Gary, but he was John.
Yeah.
All in one. He was, and this is the angel that led out in the whole chorus of the world, of the universe, in worship to Jehovah. Well, God made him perfect. Now, God created everything that He ever created with a cognition that could recognize and communicate, everything that could communicate. He gave a volition,
a free will.
Now we can get too far on that stuff too, get all the way over to Earth to Arminian son. Go too far with that situation. Okay, but everything that He created with a will, He created with consciousness, He created a will in, and we even see that in animals to some extent. Because the serpent in the garden was cursed above all other animals, and because of what the serpent did in the garden, he loaned his body to Lucifer, or the one that became the Satan. He brought in the curse on all animals because of that. And we find out that in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and in eternity future, snakes will still walk on their bellies. Because that curse is not going to go away all the way. But everything that's been created has a volition. Okay? It has a volition. Christy, this is what we're going to start studying next week. There you go. Preview of coming attractions. All right. Yes, brother.
I don't think you can differentiate this in Scripture, but what do you think about, well, all the animals that are on the earth today, will they be in the New Jerusalem and the New Earth and that? All the extinct animals, the dinosaurs and all that stuff, plus the new ones that God has in store for us, will they all be there?
I don't know. There are things that there are instances in Scripture that maybe there will be. Maybe every animal that ever lived will be. There'll be room for them someplace.
Oh yeah.
Really, to tell you the truth, but
if it doesn't tell us, we don't know.
Yeah, we just don't know. That's one thing that
I knew you couldn't find the Bible stuff. Yeah. What you thought?
It's possible. It's possible that the animals will be there and yes, Brother Levy.
I think the prehistoric animals. You know, I don't know. I think they were just made for a certain time for a fuel system. You know,
I really believe that, brother. I believe that the prehistoric animals, the large animals, I believe God put them on the earth, and when Lucifer destroyed the earth, they became the fossil fuel. I believe that. I mean, that was a purpose. That was his. You know, God's unpreventable progress. He foresaw what Lucifer was going to do, and he allowed it to happen. And now we have the Middle East crisis because of it.
Yeah.
Well, all of these, one thing leads to another. It's just like a stair step leading up, okay? And in history, you can study these things, okay? Now, the Son of Man question. God decided that he would be related to mankind and related to all the other creation to redeem all of creation back to himself by the merits of the second Adam, which was Jehovah in the flesh. All right? That's the whole thing. Right?
At some point, I think Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God after a certain, I don't know if it was after his crucifixion or his ascension or some time in there. But I spoke too fast when this guy asked me who I think the Son of Man is. I said Satan. And I wanted to back up and research this and go back to him and tell him that, you know, I knew I spoke too fast at that time.
But Jesus said the Son of Man will die. He called himself.
He said that he would die, the Son of Man. He's the second Adam. All right? The second Adam is perfect. He was the Godhead. That's what the Bible said. He was the Son of Man. Now, the son of perdition, the son of hell. Now, there are sons of mankind in that Genesis, remember? Now, who is going to be the ultimate son of man and the person of Lucifer? The Antichrist. All right, now, will he be of human flesh? Yes. Will he be of Satan? Yes.
Well, that's what we were talking about, the prophecy thing, and that was what entered my mind when he asked.
Well, see, every time God does something, Satan imitates it. He's a copycat. Every time God does anything, Satan imitates it. And he absolutely tries to make a fool out of God. And somebody, when the Lord founded his systems of belief from the beginning of time. Here, Adam was supposed to worship God in a certain way. When he failed, willfully failed, all right, what did the son, the first son he had do? That was the son of flesh, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, you'll find the Bible also the rejection of the firstborn. Now, remember that term, the rejection of the firstborn. When we're born into the world, God rejects us. Rejects our first birth, doesn't it? Because that's a birth into sin. But we must be born again. Okay? Now, many times in the Bible, you find the firstborn that was rejected in the Bible. Every firstborn animal in the nation of Israel now, I'm not talking about the world, but every firstborn animal in the nation of Israel, what had to happen to this animal?
Sacrifice.
It had to be sacrificed or it had to be redeemed. Okay.
Because he said the firstborn was mine.
That firstborn's mine. All right. Mine. And not only is mine, but it's accursed. What does the word accursed mean? It comes from anathema in the Bible. Anathema. Anathema. It comes from ana and tithemy. Ana means what? And tithemy means to place. To place up. In the ancient temples, I'm not talking about Israel at all. I'm talking about in the ancient temples of times of old, because this is where the word anathema comes from. That's a Greek word, isn't it? Where did the Greek language come from?
Persian.
Well, it came from Alexander the Great's time and before that, but it came from the ancient Greeks, okay? The Ionians and Athens. That's the word Attic, Ionia. Those are from Athens and Ionia, the Ionian culture. They were pagans, weren't they? And so much of the language that we have has a pagan origin to it. The term ecclesia. All right? And the term anathema. Okay? Now, the word anathema are accursed. It means to place upon the wall. And how many of you ever had a family heirloom? Have something in your family that's a family heirloom that's really valuable and everything. Well, somebody up in your family, they just up and decide, well, you know, this is a family heirloom, but we're going to dedicate this to God. We're going to take it to the temple over here, or to our pagan God. We're going to put it in the temple because this is really important to our family. And in the temple, everybody walks in the temple is going to see our family or something in our family on the wall in these pagan temples. So it was dedicated to these pagan temples. Once it was dedicated to a pagan temple, you could never buy it back. It could never go back to the family because it was dedicated to that god and to that temple. Okay? So it is, what does it mean? Unredeemable. That's what the word accursed means. Unredeemable. It could not be bought back. Okay? Once it was dedicated, it couldn't be bought back. Now you see how beautiful the love of God is. Because of sin from our father Adam, we're all dedicated to hell, aren't we? But through the person of Jesus Christ, we can be bought back. Now Paul says, in one time, he says that I would wish that I was anathema. I wish I was cursed and sent to hell and unredeemable for my nation, Israel. I would take their place in hell if it was possible. That's how much he loved them. But you can't be saved for your children, can you? Mm-hmm. You wish you could, don't you? You love your children, you wish you could take their place. You wish, they're going through life, they're going through hard knocks in life, and you wish that you could take their place. But you can't. But God did take our place. He did take our place, the suffering and the hell that we should have to face. He took upon himself on the cross of Calvary. And that's the God of the universe, the Creator. The creation crucified the Creator. And he allowed it. Alright? What a sign of love. What a sign of love, Brother Kent.
Back to anathema.
Uh-huh.
Was last week you talked about the kinsman redeemer and that they would give all their stuff to the temple so they wouldn't have to be the redeemer?
No, this is different. Yes, it was. The Pharisees, many of the Pharisees, korban. That's the term, korban. Okay, you remember this, Brother Lee? Korban. That term. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees for using that term. Families, when you had children, the children were supposed to take care of the family, especially the firstborn son was the heir of the family, and he also was the heir of everything that the family had, but what else? He was the one that was supposed to take care of his mother and father when they got old and to usher them into the kingdom of God, you know, I mean, take care of them until they died. Well, some of the rascals in Jewry devised a way to get out of the responsibility of taking care of the mother and father. And they devised this thing that they would dedicate all of their wealth when they died to go into the temple, building of the temple or the repair of the temple or whatever. And they called that korban, a gift. That's what it means, korban, a gift. And Jesus said to those rascals, he said, you devour widows' houses. You starve to death the elderly. And you say, korban. And you get out of your rightful responsibilities and say, I'm dedicating everything I have to God so I can't help my mother and my father and my family. Because they were kinsmen too. So there is a very wicked practice we have. That was a wicked, wicked practice. All right, any other questions? Any other questions? Hello, Brother John. Hey, Ruth. Good to have you. Next week, this is our 150th lesson in God's eternal purpose. Next week, we're going to start on this. Do you have one of these?
Yeah.
You've got one. All right. You don't have one, young lady? Everybody needs to have one of these.
And the ladies are just as important.
All right. I'll get some more of those. Anyway, we'll start that next week. Do you have, John, do you have a question?
About what?
Yeah.
What is the meaning of life? I
don't... Heal, Zoe, which one?
All my questions. Okay.
Do anybody else have a Bible question today? We're finishing up our God's eternal purpose. Last week we talked about the second coming and the different aspects of that. And we had a person that wrote in and asked about some questions about that, the different things about Matthew 24, remember? We're talking about the second coming, about the destruction of Israel and nationally, and God set aside the nation of Israel, and He will gather them back together again in the last days. And we see that in the chart up here. We start out here with the division of the earth and the confusion of the languages. We know that's when God divided the earth. We have a promise here. God chose one man in the whole earth whereby that He would bring forth the promised Messiah. Who was that guy? He was called Exalted Father. What was his name?
Abram.
Not Abraham, but Abram. Okay? That Eam on the end means what? Elohim? Hashemayim? What does that Eam mean?
Plural.
Alright? So, alright. Now, Abram. Exalted Father. The word Abba in Hebrew means what?
Father.
It means actually means daddy. Papa. Daddy, daddy, daddy. You know, the Oriental mind was that the child, when it the first syllables that a child would speak would be the name father. And when a child and they go, little kids go, blah, 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 like that, they'll see, Abba, 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 Abba. That would be the first syllables that this child ever spoke. And so they said, well, that's got to be, he's got to be calling for daddy. Not mama now. He's got to be calling for daddy. So there's where we get the word Abba. And Abram, the Am on the end of that means exalted or uplifted. And then when God changed his name to Abraham, it meant the exalted father of a multitude of many. Okay? And of course, Abraham is our spiritual father, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ, because the seed would come through Abraham. Alright? Well, God, we're recapping a little bit of this. God called out this man, and he had a son. And his son's name was Laughter. Isaac. Okay, and then Isaac had twin sons. What were their names? Esau and Jacob. Now, who was the promised son? Jacob. Who was the firstborn son? Esau. What do we see in that? The rejection of the firstborn. All right. The cursed one. All right. Now, God says several places in the Bible, Esau I hated, but, strong adversative conjunction, but Jacob I loved. That's a real weird statement, isn't it? Esau I hated, but Jacob I loved. Does God love all sinners? Sure.
Not Esau.
Are you sure? Well, God loves those sinners that He God calls every man to salvation. And I don't believe in I don't believe in limited atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. Absolutely. 1 John 2 and 2. That's real important, 1 John 2 and 2. He is the propitiation for all men's sins. All mankind's sins. But in the end, some won't come. And those he hates. And Esau, because they're of Esau. Esau is a typical, a type of the firstborn. Isn't it? You cannot come to God born of Adam. You come to God born of Adam, and guess what? You're condemned. Alright? And Esau is a type of the first birth. Didn't he? So what does God say about that? Again. Esau I hated, but Jacob I loved. We see this many times in the Bible, don't we? The rejection of the firstborn. Okay? Now, God rejected Esau. But Jacob, the secondborn, he chose. Why? Why did he do that? What kind of guy was Esau? By the way, Herod was Esau's descendant. He was on the throne of Israel. All right? What kind of a man was Esau? Now, all of you know enough about the Bible to give me an answer about that.
Extremely selfish.
He was what you call narcissistic. Self-centered. He justified everything he did because it was important to him. We call this, there's a woman that propagated this theory. Her name's Ayn Rand. Have you ever heard of that person? She said, no matter what a person does, if it is for their preservation, it's okay. It's all right. I don't care if you starve your children, sell them into slavery, whatever you do, it's okay. As long as you were preserving number one, numero uno. So that's all right. Well, that was Esau's idea. Esau's whole philosophy of life. I'm the most important person in my life. Now, the psychologists tell us that when a person's born in this world, they're born extremely selfish. Have you ever had a little baby that wasn't selfish? They don't care what time of the day or night it is, when it's time for them to eat, when they're hungry, they want to be held, or they just, the little eyes popped open, they want attention. Not only do they want attention, they demand attention. Because they don't care how you feel. I mean, mama may just really be in bad shape. And daddy just... He's been working 18 hours. He just got off of work. And that kid goes, ah! Right now I want somebody's attention. That's selfish. Well, as the child grows up, they say the child should start to begin to love its mother and its father. And it should maybe feel like it will neglect its own needs for mama and daddy because they're more important than it is. Then also, later on, decides that brothers and sisters are real important, if it has any. We live in a world today that's so selfish, people wouldn't have children. You know what? That's selfishness. They're so self-centered again. You see that, Brother John? It's real prevalent here in America. People are so in love with themselves, they won't even share their lives with their children. To propagate that God told us to do. Well, a little child begins to love, and if brother or sister is hurt or something, they'll even be in danger. No, brother. They'll even sacrifice their safety for brother. Somebody comes and picks on little sister, And the brother goes out there, and this guy's a big guy, and he'll stand in the way. Get away from my sister. And then they have friends. Later on in school, they have friends, and they'll stand up for their friends. Esau never got out of the infant stage. Did you know that? Purely Adamic. Think about that. Purely Adamic. And God said he hated him. How many people in the world today are like that? How many people's own welfare mean more to them than society or anything else? Why, there are countries in the world that only an elite amount of those people have anything, have a sufficient lifestyle that's above poverty. The rest of them are slaves to that society. This is Esau. What happened in Egypt? In the Mayan culture, in the Aztec culture, all of these cultures, what were these cultures? What did they give upon them? Selfishness. Selfishness of the ruling elite. Or just study it in history. It's, you know, I mean, you wake up, boy. I mean, wheels start rolling once you begin to understand some of this stuff. And the culture that Esau founded, what kind of a culture did he found? Egotistical, patriarchal systems among the Arab world that we see today. Women don't have any rights in there at all. The children, I mean, how many of you have been over in those countries? It's pitiful. I went into the land of Jericho, down through there, and we came up to this other little city just above that, and I was kind of the interpreter, because I could read Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff, and I was reading some of these old ancient pillars and different things like that, and I said, you don't come here, I'm going to just say that. This was 1975 and 76. That was a long time ago, see. Some of you weren't even born then. But anyway, we were doing this, and we came up to this one area, and this Arab guide said to us, he said, when you get out of here, he said, you got a safety pin, pin your pockets, sew your pockets shut, don't put anything in your... Nothing up here, no pencils, no nothing. He says, make sure everything you've got is secure. And you're going to see a bunch of little children that are maimed and blinded and everything. And he says, don't give them anything. Please don't give them anything. Because they were maimed and blind by the parents of the beggars. They broke their legs and twisted them around backwards, their arms, and poked their eyes out, and all kinds of stuff to them. And they put them out today. How many of you would do that to your child? But if you had Esau's intent, you were going to. The narcissistic Ayn Rand. Best for number one was best for me. So now do you understand why God rejected Esau? And he chose Jacob? Jacob was a scoundrel, wasn't he? But he wanted God's stuff. He wanted to be the priest of the family. Esau didn't care nothing about that. Only about what he could get, you know, what he could get. We see that. We look down through history. We see the promise. We see that the Abraham's children went into the Egyptian bondage. You know, how many of you ever heard of the world stories of how Israel got out of Egypt? The world, I mean history. What does history say? Yes. Some of the historian histories say how Egypt got out of this, or Israel got out of Egypt.
The Exodus,
yeah. I mean, that's we see that. We see the Exodus, and we know that it's a historical fact, don't we? Huh? It happened. What do you think that the Egyptians say about the Exodus? What happened to the Egyptians during the Exodus?
They got plundered.
They got plundered, didn't they? Plundered, humiliated, thrashed. You know what one of the Egyptian reports say about that? It says that the Egyptian gods were so mad at the Egyptians that they started absolutely condemning everything that they did, and the Egyptian gods brought plagues upon their land and made them, get them heathen people out of their land. this is historical. You go back and you study Egyptian history now. They said that the Egyptian gods, Ra and Amenhotep and all these gods were so mad at the Egyptians for allowing these rats to stay in that land that they started bringing plagues upon these people. And they said, and they forced them to get rid of these Hebrews because they say they were the lowest form of human life. That they were scoundrels. They ate their children. And to get your children too, if you didn't watch out. This is what they said. Another thing that you know, Israel went out and they made it over there so far, and they had to sit down and rest because of the what? The Sabbath day. Some of the Egyptian stories say, well, those people were so sick with venereal diseases and things that they went so far and they had to quit to recover. That's what they say. But now what does the Bible say about it? What happened down in Egypt? There was a contest of the gods. There's only one God, we know that. But all the gods of Egypt, God challenged to show the world for the rest of history and the rest of time that He is the Elohim. He is the Jehovah. He is the El Shaddai. He is the Jehovah Nissan. He is all of the Jehovah titles. There's about 20 of them too, by the way, if you look in your Bible. Look at those. He is the all-powerful God. That there may be so-called little gods come up against Him in time, but He can thrash them when He gets ready to. You know, we're living in an age right now that the devil is in control of. And I mean, we are. We live in a world. We live in a nation here that in our schools, your basic education is anti-God. It is. I mean, really. What do they teach your children? That there is no God. And they teach your children, basically, the philosophy of evolution. That man evolved from little forms of life. And at the very most, that some alien came here and put this form of life on this earth and evolved. Not God, but some alien. They're not going to admit to anything about God. There was a term that Joe. How many of you ever studied the history of Josephus? All right, history of Josephus. That's one of the oldest histories. Josephus lived during the time of Jesus and wrote down about the Jewish wars and things that happened back then. And the most that they'll teach you in school today is eudaimonia. Eudaimonia. At that period of time in history, they were known as good spirits and bad spirits, and good luck and bad luck. And if you weren't good, you would have bad luck. But if you were good, you had eudaimonia. All the little gods were in favor of you, all the little spirits out there. You get a word, demon from this, okay? Good demons, good spirits, all right? So, the Greeks can understand Josephus. He says, the good spirits were with our people. We weren't really bad people down there in Egypt and all throughout the rest of the world. The Greek and then the Roman culture, we find out that once Israel got into the land of promise, that they were conquered a few times, weren't they? What happened during the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity? What happened to Israel? Why? God's judgment on them because they weren't following His rules. So God used other nations, many times, wicked people, to quit the ship, to get back in line again. You know that God couldn't get the idols out of Egypt? Did you know that? How did God get the idols out of Egypt?
Make them sick of them.
I mean, out of Israel.
Babylonian captivity.
The Babylonian captivity.
They didn't have any idolatry.
When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He couldn't get the idols out of their hands. Even when He brought them to the land, they were still idolatry. Finally, God deported them into Babylonia, and they saw so many idols, it made them sick. So finally, they wouldn't have anything else to do with idols. I mean, they only wanted to worship the one true God, except they had a problem. They may begin to worship the Word of God. And kiss it instead of the God of heaven. I remember one time, I was really poor when I was little. And now and then, I got something for a treat. How many of you like butterscotch? Mm-hmm. Anyone like butterscotch? How about chocolate? Mm-hmm. Things like that. Well, when I was a little kid, I got a taste of butterscotch once or twice. Somehow or another, I don't know how it happened. Because we sure didn't have any around there. Anyway, my great-grandfather, I went over there and raked his whole yard up one day and all kinds of stuff, and he gave me a dime. And I said, boy, I'm going to go find some of that stuff down at the store. So I took off down the store. I was about 6 or 7 years old. And I went down the store and I saw this stuff. It was butterscotch. And it was a dime. A little jar of this butterscotch. So I bought this jar of butterscotch. And I went home and I opened that thing up and I ate that whole jar of butterscotch. To this day, I haven't eaten any more butterscotch. I was sick of it. I didn't want any more. That was all it took. All the time I was eating it, it tasted real good until it got about to happen. You know, it wasn't that big of a jar, little old jar like that. But after I got down about halfway through that jar, it didn't quite taste so good, but I wanted it so bad I ate it all. I was sick. God couldn't get the idols out of Egypt until He put them in the Babylonian captivity. He made them sick of them. And that's where they also started their synagogue services. Where there was 10 Jews in an area, they could have a synagogue where they could worship. And kind of play temple. Okay? Well, down through all the captivity, finally there was a nation that rose up, Alexander the Great. He was going to unify the whole Western and European Asian world over there. He wanted to conquer, and in about 14 years he conquered everything he could conquer. And he Greekized everything. The whole world was speaking common Greek, or the language of that whole world. It was Koine Greek. The whole world was speaking this language. And even the Jews translated their scriptures into Greek. And that's what we call the Septuagint. Okay? And they were more familiar with the Septuagint. Very few of them could even speak Hebrew at that time. They spoke Yiddish or Aramaic, but very few of them could speak Biblical Greek. Matter of fact, they are not Greek, but Hebrew. They didn't even know. When Jesus quoted Psalm 22 and verse 1 on the cross, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani," they didn't know what he's saying. They thought he's calling for Elijah. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was quoting Scripture because he was fulfilling Scripture. Well, After the Greek Empire rose and fell, then came the Roman Empire. And the Romans had a philosophy of life that was different than even America today, in some ways. Every country that they conquered or was a satellite country now, they allowed them to worship their own God. They didn't try to evangelize it. They didn't try to change it in any way. They could just go on and live their lives the way they did, but they expected them to help them in time of war, and they paid taxes. And all of this. This is all they expected out of them. I mean, they were very tolerant of areas, but if you didn't do what they told you to do, the basic things, to the cross you went. That was a bad death, because they wanted to make it as bad as it could be. They wanted you to suffer for days before you died. And they crucified any criminals like that. But they allowed any country that they conquered to have their own religion put on or something. But they needed to also recognize Rome and the God that they believed in. I mean, you can believe whatever you want to, but just you don't have to believe it, but just recognize that we have a God and we have a nation. And that's what we want you to do. Well, wherever Israel was in the world, let's think about that. Wherever Israel was in the world, they didn't want to have nothing to do with any foreign gods anymore, did they? You ought to read Pontius Pilate's letter to Caesar about the Jews in his day.
After World War II, they didn't want any part of other lands.
Oh. Hitler made them so sick. God used that man, that rascal. God used Hitler to make Israel want to go home. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used many of those. Antiochus Epiphanes he even used to make Israel want to go back home.
Well, no
good. Well, that we need a sacrifice. But what does it tell you? What's the main thing there? When Israel went into the promised land, what was the main thing? Do not compromise. Be ye separate. For I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. Now just think, just a little bit. If you were a spiritual leader in Israel now, or any place else in Africa, or any place else in the world, and you had Jews in your synagogue, wherever you were, and the local authorities had celebrations on their God, whatever he might be, and you were a governor of that province or a mayor of that city, and you were a Jew, according to Jewish law, could you go and have anything to do with this celebration? They made the whole world mad at them. You know that? They made the world mad at them. They thought that they were anti-human. They were the most egotistical people in the world. They thought that they had the only rules and plan, and everything else was no good. You're going to live in our land and tell us we're wrong? You're living in our country and telling us we're wrong? Where should have Israel been in the first place? Where were they supposed to be? Palestine. If they'd have gone into Palestine and done exactly what they were supposed to do, then they would have been witnesses for all the world, because God would have blessed them. And this idea of eudaimonia, the whole world knew what that was. That's the good spirits are for you. They're blessing you. If somebody had terrible times and their nation fell, they think, well, you know, either our gods or somebody else's gods were displeased with what we're doing. See? You see that? Well, Josephus uses those terms. And he says, when the Roman government came into power and during my time, and he finally up and says, God used Rome to chastise Israel because we were going the wrong way. And sometimes God, in time, He allows nations to come up, and He names all these nations back during this period of time that God used, the Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, and all the kings, Antiochus, Epiphanes. He names all of these, and He said, look what God did to His nation, because they weren't walking the right way. He said, and there was something else that Jews, you know, they were kind of fearful when they walked among the other people, but there were Jewish rabbis in the area. Did you know that they always made sacrifices in the name of the governor or the state, wherever they lived? And they would, on the Day of Atonement, they'd say, God, we're making atonement for our leadership. They don't know everything about you, but this lamb we're sacrificing out here, we're going to sacrifice for them. We're going to pray for them, so they can let us live here. Now, Paul got some of that in Romans the 13th chapter, didn't he? When we were supposed to pray for the leaders. Okay? That we can coexist with them. He prayed for them to get out of the way or do something, knock them in the head, or some bomb hits them or whatever, you know, sometimes. And some of them are bad. But Israel was supposed to do that. And during the revolution in the state of Israel after Christ's death, the priests were up there getting ready to make a sacrifice for the Roman rulers and the Roman nation. And these Jewish rebels came in there and killed every priest right on holy ground. Now, they already killed the Messiah anyway. But now Israel rebelled. Absolute antagonistic element came in there and killed all of the priests that were going to make sacrifices for the Roman government. They killed them all, and they revolted, and they went to different Galilee, all over the world, revolted. And Josephus tells about that. He says, we really, as a nation, we try to coexist. God teaches us to coexist wherever we are, but these people killed their own priests. Because we were praying for you. And God has always taught us to pray for others. Well, isn't that what the Bible teaches us today? Pray. Isn't that what Jesus said? As we come through time, we see the Lord calling out His church in His own ministry. He was ready to change the administration from Israel to a new people. And that's where you come in. You old Gentile. You know what Gentile is? What does that mean? Gentile. Anything but a Jew. A Gentile is a dog. Do you know that? Profane. Unholy. Unclean. Us unclean people became the administrators in God's kingdom. How wonderful. How far are they out there? What are they doing, Brother Bill?
Just like they're praying.
Thank you. Next week we're going to get in. I've got a book for you too. I got to get one out of the car. You think they went all to sleep? Well, it's one of those sleepy days, brother. Anyway, thank you for your attention. I hope you learned something as we studied God's eternal purpose. And you can get all the tapes on these things. I've got them all taped if you want any of those or any special classes you had in the past. And Brother Greg, I want you to come up and if you got any prayer requests. Yes, sir.
Ken, I want to start with you. I'm sorry I didn't get Eric's request last week. That bottom one. We'll pay for Eric.
Oh, yeah. He's interviewing with the church in Iowa.